Well, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, of course, we're continuing our study of the book of Hebrews. It's a powerful book written to Jewish believers, first century Jewish believers. The author, of course, wants to encourage these believers to go into maturity. They had trusted Christ, Jesus Christ as Savior, but what happened is when from persecution came, they turned back. They put themselves back under the law, and they're not trusting God. Of course, in chapter 11, what we see is the plan to remind them of faithful men and women who had already trusted God. And we see over and over in chapter 11, people who lived by faith and took God at His word. And so what we've been seeing in the last several weeks is these great examples of men and women who trusted God. Hebrews 11 is often called the Hall of Fame of Faith. This evening, we're continuing looking at the life of Abraham. And he's called the man of faith. That's key. This passage is special because we see one of the greatest acts of faith ever. And I think it's powerful. We call this the test of faith. Abraham offers his son Isaac as a sacrifice. There's a lot in this passage. And you know, tonight it's going to be a little bit unusual. We'll look at Hebrews 11, but then we're going to go back to the Old Testament passage. But a lot of times we'll just go back to the passage, then finally we'll come back to Hebrews 11. We're going to be going back and forth a few times tonight. So if you want to, when we turn back to Hebrews 11 the first time, when we turn back to Genesis, mark Hebrews 11, and then when we turn back, mark Genesis, because we'll go back and forth to those passages two or three times tonight. Yeah, I know it's a little unusual, but I want you to see the flow of the passage, and it'll help as we do it. So as we do this, that we want to trust God is in the test of faith of life, and we'll see how all these things tie together. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for a great night. Thank you for each one that is here. What a great night we have as we come together. Thank you for the Bible. And Lord, when we think of the book of Hebrews, especially chapter 11, one of the greatest passages in your word. And so, Lord, we ask you tonight, we'd be excited about coming together and praying, coming together and studying the Word of God and singing and just a great thing. And Lord, we just ask you tonight that as we look at Hebrews 11, especially as we look at verses 17, 18, and 19, and then even go back to Genesis and how all this ties together, that you would teach us. And Lord, we want your Word to change us. And I thank you for each one that has come. Lord, we know many have had a long day and worked all day, and we come together tonight. Thank you for the privilege of coming together with fellow believers to worship you. Lord, would you teach us? We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, sometimes in life there are hard things that we do. I mean, you might say, what's the hardest thing you've ever done? Is it going through some kind of special school program or something, or maybe on a special diet or some injury or something? Or maybe think about this. What's the biggest thing you've ever given up? Some dream in your life, some special sacrifice. I remember, of course, you remember reading in the Bible where David wanted to buy some land for the temple. And so he went to a guy and he said, I'd like to buy the land. And the guy said, oh, David, you're the king. I will give you the land. And David said, how can I offer something to God that costs me nothing? A sacrifice is just that. It's a sacrifice. What's your greatest sacrifice? This evening we see Abraham making a big sacrifice. He is willing to give up his son as a sacrifice to God. I cannot comprehend this. If you've got children, comprehend what we're fixing to see in this passage. It's incredible. And, you know, many times we talk about when you study the Bible, especially narrative, because we're going to go back to Genesis, put yourself there. Think as if you were in this event and see how we feel. We're going to see how Abraham trusted God. And he said, whatever God said to do, I'm going to do it no matter the cost. It's an amazing thing. As we continue, of course, our study, the book of Hebrews, we're seeing in chapter 11 the issue of faith and trusting God. And we've seen over and over that faith is taking God at His word. And we've said at the start of chapter 11 that we dealt with a little bit on faith. And we said that the key in faith is the object of our faith. It's always that way. It's not the amount of faith. It's the object of our faith. It's not quality or quantity. The object of our faith. For salvation, the object of our faith is what? What is it? Jesus Christ. For the Christian life, the object of our faith is the Word of God. And so as we look at the object of our faith, how do we live, what do? Those kind of things. We've been seeing a number of acts of faith in this. In fact, all the way through Hebrews 11, Hebrews 11:3, we believe that creation came by faith. Hebrews 11:4, Abraham or Abel offered a better sacrifice. Hebrews 11:5, Enoch walked with God by faith. Hebrews 11:7, Noah did the work of faith as he built the ark. Hebrews 11:8, Abraham by faith left the Ur of the Chaldees and came to the land that God was going to give him. And then on and on and on. We've been seeing all of these things. Last couple of weeks we saw an incredible thing. We saw that Abraham and Sarah by faith had this child. and were able to conceive, so to speak, because they trusted God, because he told them they were going to have a child, even though Abraham was right at 100 and she was 90 when the baby was born. Well, this evening we're seeing what I call the test of faith. God tests Abraham. It's pretty incredible. He tells him to offer his son Isaac. It's not so much even that he just asked him to offer up his son. There's even more involved in this, because there was a promise to Abraham going all the way back when he left the Ur of the Chaldees that God was going to make what through Abraham? A great nation. And that nation is going to come through which son? Isaac. What are you going to do if you offer up Isaac as a sacrifice? How is the promise going to be fulfilled? Has God sort of forgot what he said? What's going on? Think about our lives. I call this the test of faith. We have tests all the time in our lives, whether it's events and situations that we encounter. We have to test whether we're going to trust God or not. And this evening, we see Abraham. God brings a test to Abraham concerning his son. Let's think about the boy for just a second. God came to Abraham when Abraham was approximately 75 years old. And said, I want you to leave the Ur of the Chaldees, go to a land I'm going to show you. I'm going to give a great nation through you. You're going to have an offspring, a son. Well, Abraham was 75 by the time he was 80, nothing. 85, nothing. 90, nothing. 95, nothing. All the way to 99. And God comes again and says, I will come back next year. And next year at this time, you will have this son. He waited 25 years, and sure enough, next year the son was born that we saw in Hebrews 11, verses 11 and 12, that they were both as good as dead sexually in order to have kids, and God said, you're going to have one. Sarah's going to have a baby through you, Abraham, and sure enough, it happened just like they said. This was that boy. Now, I want you to know, did Abraham have any other children? What was his, he had a, what, another son through who? Hagar, and the son's name was? Ishmael. Now, this was not the son of the promise. You could say, well, if Abraham kills Isaac, he still got Ishmael. No, the promise was not through Ishmael. Promise was through Isaac. So we're going to see what's going to happen. What in the world when we look at this passage? The boy is grown up now. He was born when Abraham was 100. The boy, probably by the time we get to the passage we're going to see tonight, the boy may be 14 or 15 years old. He is old enough that he can carry the wood and the stuff, and he's not a little bitty boy. He could be as young as 10 or 11. He could be as old as 15 to 18. We don't know, but he's not a little boy. And so Abraham has lived to see his son Isaac. But Isaac's not married. This is the seed's going to come through Isaac. Well, let's see what happens because the test is coming. Let me give you that. There's an outline, a little outline I've got for you. Brandon, if you'll put it up, got an outline of the study for tonight. We're going to look at Hebrews 11, 17 through 19, and we're calling it testing by faith. We're going to see that he offered Isaac. That was the promise, the only begotten son. That's how it says it, and I'll explain to you what we mean by that. We're going to see in verse 18 that Isaac is indeed the seed, the special one that the promise was. And then in verse 19, he deals with resurrection. God is able, and we'll talk about it, that God is able to raise the dead, and Isaac is a type or the type, and we'll see how that ties together as we go through the study. Sometimes things happen in our lives that just don't seem exactly right. They seem contrary sometimes even to what we know from the Bible. We know the Word of God is always right, it's always accurate, it's always true, but sometimes things happen that seem to be contrary, like a promise. The Bible says, I'll never leave you or forsake you, right? But sometimes do people feel alone? Yeah, and you say, well, I feel alone, but he said he'll never leave me or forsake me. Sometimes we read in the Bible, they'll say, I'll take care of you, and we suffer. Sometimes it says, I'll supply all your needs, and we think, well, I don't have what I need, or you think you don't. And we sometimes, the Bible says, all things work together for good, and yet there's sometimes sickness and death. Brendan, you can take that off if you want to. And we look this evening at some events in Abraham's life as God tests him, and it seems contrary to the Word of God. We're going to see three things as we go through this. We're going to see God tells Abraham to do something. We're going to see that it looks contrary to what God normally says and promises. And then we're going to see how in the world could Abraham do this. So let's begin. Let's see the test. And we're going to be going back and forth. So if you want to mark someplace in Hebrews 11 and then mark someplace back in Genesis when I tell you to turn there, because we're going to go back and forth for just a little bit. Hebrews 11, look at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, And he who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. Now, the first thing we notice is, as every one of these little sections says, by faith. Notice this section begins that way. By faith is taking God at his word. Abraham is called a man of faith, and we know that he left the Ur of the Chaldees. He's looking for the city whose maker is God. He's always a man of faith. Notice what it says. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested. Now, that word tested, there's several aspects of Greek words. Realize when you think about the Bible, the word tested, especially from the book of James, the Bible tells us that God never tests anybody or tempts anybody to do wrong. So we already know that. This word test here, when it says he was tested, is the same as you find in James chapter 1. It says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, tests, because the testing of your faith works what? Patience. The idea of testing many times in the Bible is that God wants you to trust him when things come. I was talking to a guy today, a good friend of mine, and we were having a lunch and we were talking, and there's a thing going on in his life, and bottom line, he looked at me and said, I think God's testing me to see if I'm gonna remain faithful and to do what the Bible says. And I said to him, I think you're right. I think so. Sometimes in our lives, there are things that come into our lives. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, because the testing of your faith works patience. There's a second aspect that you may not understand, but in this Greek, the Greek word for test literally means test for approval. So he says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested for approval. It's like this. And you may not think this way, but sometimes, especially when I do my 2-2 classes or when I teach a Greek class sometimes, I give them tests. And the tests are not to cause them to mess up. It's the test to approve them, to say, yes, you knew what the right things were. Sometimes tests come in our lives that God is saying, I'm testing you so you can be approved, that you can be faithful, that you can do what you're supposed to do. So technically speaking, when you read Hebrews 11:17, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested for approval, when God was going to, in a sense, approve Abraham by the test, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Now, we're going to go back to the Old Testament to see this in just a second. But what does it mean, offered up Isaac? It actually means offered him up as a sacrifice. This is the son that he'd waited 25 years for. And finally, he got that son. Now, it wasn't like that Abraham had 9 sons, and God said, I'll keep the nation going through any one of these 9 boys. And so God says, no, I want you to sacrifice one of them. And he could say, well, I got 8 others, and God made the promise that this is what God wants. This is the only one. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, by faith, what did he do? He offered up Isaac. Okay, hold your place in Hebrews 11 and turn back to Genesis chapter 22. I want you to see this because it's powerful. This is one of the most remarkable stories in the Word of God. And it is one of the greatest pictures of God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son that you will see. And I was talking with someone today, and we were talking about the Exodus and how they came out of Egypt. And the person said, you know, I started studying this for myself. He said, did you know how many people came out of there? And I said, yeah, I think there were a lot of them. He said, I understand that there were probably 2 million people. I went, yeah. He said, you know, I never realized that how big an opening God had to part that sea for 2 million people to go. And they did it at night. I said, yeah, they did it at night. And he said, you know, I used to think maybe it was like 3 or 4 went across at a time. But no, it had to be, yeah. And then, how in the world do you give food and water to 2 million people every day out in the middle of the wilderness and the desert? That's more than Dallas. How are you going to feed and water all the people in Dallas when there is no food and water and do it for 40 years? So sometimes God does things that are just out of the ordinary. Well, I want you to think about this passage, and you put yourself there. Pretend you are Abraham. Look what happens. Genesis 22, verse 1. Now, it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Now, it says after the, it came about after these things, and this is, of course, that Abraham has been going all over the place, and he made a covenant with a guy named Abimelech, and Isaac had been born and growing up, and all these things have happened. Here, God comes to Abraham to test him. Probably Isaac is between 12 and 14 years old. The word tested there has that same idea. Now, watch. God comes and says, Abraham, now, why didn't Abraham go and open up the scripture and read the scripture? There wasn't any scripture. There wasn't any written revelation. God's going to communicate. He's going to communicate in this kind of way. And we don't know how he communicated it, but he said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Now look at the instructions. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains on which I will tell you. Then notice how he says this. Take your son, your only son. Is he his only son? He has Ishmael as a son. This Hebrew word means your unique son. The son of the what? Promise. That's exactly it. This is the son of the promise. Ishmael was not a son of the promise. Isaac was a son of the promise. You remember on Sunday mornings we've been talking about God choosing the nation of Israel and all the people he chose who? Abraham. And from Abraham he had two sons, but he chose which one? Which one was the promised son? Isaac rather than Ishmael. And then later on it's going to be Jacob rather than Esau. We've been seeing that on Sunday morning. We're seeing it right here. He calls him your only unique son. And then notice how he puts it. Your only son whom you love. Well, yeah, I love him. I waited for him for 25 years. Go to the land of Moriah. Moriah is about a three-day trip from Beersheba. They're in Beersheba. Beersheba is the furthest point south in the nation of Israel. Dan was the furthest point north. Sometimes they would say, and the word spread from Dan to Beersheba, meaning from the top to the bottom. They're living in the bottom of the land. It's in the desert. And he says, I want you to leave and go to Moriah. It's a three-day trip north. Moriah is the same place as Jerusalem. Jerusalem was built on Mount Moriah or Mount Zion. They got the same name. Now, at this time, it's not necessarily called Jerusalem. We don't know what it's called at this time. It may just be called Salem. We've already seen back earlier that Salem is the name of that region, but he's or to that town that was there. He says, go to Moriah. That's where a mountain is. And I want you to do this. I want you to go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I'm going to tell you. Now, I want you to say it. He didn't say, just go up there and maybe just tie your son up. He didn't say, just go up there and cut your son's throat and watch him die. He said, go up there, offer him as a sacrifice. A what kind of offering? A burnt offering. You can not only cut his throat, you're going to set him afire and burn him completely up. A burnt offering was a picture. You would take an animal, you would cut the throat of the animal, the priest would put it up on the altar, he would set fire to it, it would burn completely up. It was a picture of total dedication to God. You're offering something and it's burned completely up as if you're saying, I give it completely to you. He is saying, I want you to take your son, go up 3 days journey from here, go to Moriah, put your son on an altar somewhere up there and burn him, cut him, kill him and burn him up. I want a burnt offering of your son. What would you do? I'm not a man of faith. I wouldn't do it. At least I don't think I would. I don't know. None of us know what we would do unless we were there. But if you thought about taking your child, if you have a child, and you're going to say, God just told me to go kill the child and burn him up. You know, sometimes God's word goes against what seems natural. Like, we always say, well, you need to look out for yourself, but the Bible says look out for others. And we say we ought to be happy, but the Bible says be holy. And everybody says live for now, and the Bible says live for eternity. And we say, well, you need to get that person back, and the Bible says vengeance is the Lord. But this seems strange. But I don't know. I don't think we're getting that kind of revelation anymore. Yeah. Well, look what happens. What happens? What would you do? Watch. So Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him. He's not going by himself, by the way. And Isaac, his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. Now, he gets up that morning. He takes two servants with him, two of his men. You know how many men Abraham had in his household? You may know. He had 318 soldiers. Yeah, 318. So he took two of his guys. And he says, I want you to go with me. And he got his son, and he got the wood for the burnt offering, and he went to a place which God had told him. Now, let me raise this question. Why does this seem wrong to us? Well, number one, it seems wrong because it doesn't seem right to have a human sacrifice. I mean, we already know that in the Old Testament, in some places, the pagans offered their children to Moloch, and we always say, well, it's horrible. You don't sacrifice your children. But here is God saying to Abraham, sacrifice your child. So that seems sort of wrong to us. And then second, we got a problem here, because if this is the promised child through which the nation of Israel is going to come, and ultimately who? The Messiah. What if you kill this one? What's going to happen to the nation of Israel, and where is the Messiah going to come from? So it doesn't seem right to us when we look at this. Let's think about it for a second. Is human sacrifice wrong? We already know that in Genesis 9:6 it says don't kill. You're not supposed to kill. We know in the Old Testament they were sacrificing children, and that was wrong. We know that they weren't supposed to do that. So here's this question. Is this horrible to sacrifice Isaac? And let me ask it this way. Does God want a human sacrifice? You know what the answer is? Yes. We'll come back to how it ties together in just a second. Second big question is, how could he give up the son in which the seed would come? If he kills Isaac, how will the nation come and how will the Messiah come? Well, there's an answer to this, and we'll see it. Look at verse 4. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Now, I want you to picture this. Here's Abraham and the animal and his son and the wood and two guys, and they get to a place and they stop, and Abraham says, there's Mount Moriah. There it is. Okay? Let's stop there. Hold your place. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11. We've got them that far. As you're going back there, remember we said something doesn't look right here. So look at Hebrews 11. Look again at verse 17 and notice something special again. He says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. Was he his only begotten son? In the sense of having more than one child, no, because he had more than one child. But he was the only unique son through which the promise would come. In fact, look what the next verse says, verse 18. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. Now, I wanted you to see that because it is vital that we understand that when this looks wrong to us, it looks wrong because I didn't think you're supposed to sacrifice human beings. And second is, how in the world could you sacrifice the one through which the nation and the Messiah is to come? What are we going to do? Well, let's go back to Genesis 22 and let's see what happens. I'm sorry, we're going to go back and forth, but sometimes I think it flows better when you see this. Genesis 22, look at verse 5. This to me is the key statement in the whole thing. Watch what happens. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship, and I will return to you. Literally in the Hebrew it says, and we return to you. We will worship and return to you. Now, wait a minute. Abraham turns to these two guys and says, hold the donkey, okay? We're going up there. The lad and I are going there. We will worship and we will return. Now, let me ask you something. I thought he's supposed to do what? Cut his throat and burn him up. Now, we've only got a couple of options here. Either, number one, he's not going to kill him. He's going up there and he says, I'm not going to do it. I mean, I know what you're saying, but I'm not going to do it. We're going up to the top of the hill. We may do something with a sacrifice and come back. Or, number two, he's lying to the guys and says, we're going up there and we're coming back, but he knows in his mind that only one of us is coming back. Or, he thinks something else is going to happen. Well, what's going to happen? Look at verse 6. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son, and took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked together. Who's carrying the wood? Who? Isaac is. Who's got the knife and the fire? Now you can see the son going, thanks, Dad, you got the easy stuff. And, you know, so they're going, and he's got the fire, and he's got the knife, and they're on the way there, and they walk together. The two guys are left back here with the donkey, watching them go up the hill. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, you know, I've been thinking about this. Behold, there's the fire and the wood, but you know what I don't see? Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Isaac was no dummy. He was looking around. He was saying, something's not exactly right here, because I've been thinking about this the whole way, and I know we got the wood, and I know we got the knife, and I know we got the fire, but you know what? I don't see any lamb. Abraham's answer. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked together. Abraham believes that the lamb that is being offered is who? Who? It's Isaac, right? Who does Abraham believe the lamb is going to be? Isaac. Who does Isaac think it's going to be? I think pretty soon Isaac's going to realize it's Isaac. You know? What a picture. What a picture of a father offering up his son as a lamb for sacrifice. 2,000 years later, the Heavenly Father offered his son, Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God, as the sacrifice. This is a foreshadow. So he's going. Watch what happened. They came to the place of which God had told him. Abraham built an altar there, arranged the wood, and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Now, I want you to understand that Abraham by this time, let's just pretend that Isaac is 15. How old is Abraham? 115. Now, let me tell you, can you think a 15-year-old guy, if he doesn't want a 115-year-old man tying him up and putting him on something, do you think he's going to get away from him? Isaac can outrun him, I guarantee you that. What does Isaac do? He said, I guarantee you, Abraham said, son, God told me to put you to death and burn you up. And what did Isaac say? If that's what God says, I will trust him. This is a test for both of them. Abraham's the one that the Bible says by faith. But you know what? It's going to take something from Isaac to get up on that altar. Now, how could Abraham do this, knowing that if he kills Isaac, there is no nation and no Messiah? And how could Isaac get up on that altar and say, go ahead and kill me? Go back to Hebrews. Hold your place. Go back to Hebrews 11. We'll get the answer. It's verse 19. We've already seen, and as you're turning back to Hebrews, it says, by faith, when he was tested, Abraham offered up Isaac, who was received as a promise, and offered up his only begotten son, and it was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He makes that very clear, and then here is the answer. He considered. Abraham considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead. Now, Abraham believes that when he puts his son up on that altar and he cuts his throat and he dies and he burns him up, that God is going to do what? Do what? He's going to have to. Does God ever make a promise that he doesn't keep? What was the promise of Abraham concerning his son Isaac? That in Isaac your seed shall come. The nation of Israel is coming through Isaac. Abraham believes that if he puts Isaac to death, what is God going to do? Raise him from the dead. Now that's incredible. He actually believes that whatever God said is right. How well do you hold to the promises of God? We say, well, he said he'll provide all our needs, but I don't know how we're going to make it. What? I thought he said he'd provide every need. Yeah, well, yeah. Abraham said, this is the son that the Messiah will come through. He tells me to kill him. Obviously, God will raise him from the dead. It says in Hebrews again, he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. He said, this is the type of the picture of resurrection. Now, before we go back to Genesis, you remember the two objections we had? One of them was, how could he put the son to death through which the promise of this Messiah and the seed is to come? How could he do it? Because he believed God's going to raise him from the dead. But the second objection is, you're not supposed to offer human sacrifices, are you? And the answer is, does God want human sacrifice? The answer is yes. The only sacrifice that can pay for the sins of the world, human being sins, is a perfect human. Watch what happens. Go back to Genesis 22. Look what we see. You know that both Abraham and Isaac was glad this happened here. Verse 10, Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And after he kills him, what's he going to do? Burn him up. And what he says is, I know for a fact that God will raise him from the dead. I know for a fact. Has to, because the promise comes through the son. But an angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Do not stretch out your hand against the lad do nothing to him. Isaac's going, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham raised his eyes, and guess what he saw? He saw, behold, by him a ram caught in the thicket by the horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. The Lord did provide. But let me tell you, why would God stop Abraham from offering up Isaac as a sacrifice? Because he wasn't perfect. There can only be one human sacrifice that can die for mankind, and that is the perfect human sacrifice, and that is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin, Jesus Christ. The blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin, only the perfect human, Jesus Christ, the Lamb without spot and without blemish. He is the Redeemer. He is the satisfactory payment. He is the one. Go back to the book of Hebrews. And look what we see. Hebrews 11, verse 19 again. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. He is a picture. He is a picture of Jesus Christ who dies and rises again. You know, it's a sense. In fact, it's a picture that Abraham sacrificed his son and got him back. He was willing to kill him, and God stopped it. And he came back down off that hill with Isaac, just like he said. And you know what? If there could have been a flash forward and Abraham didn't know what was going to happen, he could see himself and Isaac going up there, and he could see himself and Isaac coming back. And if you'd asked him what's going to happen, he would have said, I'm going to kill my son and God's going to raise him from the dead. He knew they were coming back together. He didn't know God was going to stop it. But God did. How much do you trust God in his promises and his word? Doesn't this all make us feel a little bit bad and we go, oh man, how could he do that? He's amazing. What have we seen? Abraham believed God and offered his son as a sacrifice. And the son was the promised one through which the seed would come, the nation would come, and the Messiah would come. And Abraham believed that God would raise his son from the dead. So let me give you a couple of applications. I'll open up for any questions you have. Here's the first one. Trust God in the trials of life. That's, we have to do that. Romans 8:28 says, working all things together for good. We just have to trust God, even when things don't look right, even when we know that there are promises and they don't look like they're coming true right then. You remember we saw last week that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob all died without what? Seeing the fulfillment of God's promises in their life. Just because we don't live to see it doesn't mean it's not going to happen. God always does what He says. So we have to trust Him even when things don't look right. We have to trust Him. Second application is to think about is the substitute for mankind is Jesus Christ. He died on the cross. He paid for sin to take away our sins. He rose again. No other sacrifice could ever be accepted. No animal or no other person. Not Isaac or Jacob or anyone. Jesus Christ is the one, for God has made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He's the only sacrifice that fits. He is the substitute. Aren't we glad? And finally, God is able to raise the dead. There is no doubt about that. And Abraham knew that if he killed his son, which he was supposed to do, that God would raise him from the dead. He had to fulfill His promises. We know this, that God raises the dead. One of these days, when anybody that we know that it, well, any human being that's ever existed will be raised from the dead, because Jesus Christ has conquered death. Some will be raised from the dead to spend eternity separated from God. Others will spend eternity with Jesus Christ. That's by faith and have an eternal life. But God conquers death, and He will raise the dead. We just did a funeral last Saturday, right here. And one of the great truths is in 1 Thessalonians, and I use that passage in the funeral, that one of these days Jesus Christ is going to send from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, if we're left, we who are alive and remain, will be caught up together with Him to meet them in the Lord, meet them with the Lord in the air, and thus we'll always be with the Lord. God is able to raise the dead. There's no doubt about it. Thank God for the victory over the grave through Jesus Christ. May we trust God in the trials of life, even when they seem contrary to His promises, because He always does exactly right and keeps His word. There's some great things. When I look at this passage, I go, I just don't see how he could believe God that much. And God says, you ought to trust me like that on everything. And we should. Heavenly Father, thank you for truth. Thank you for Abraham, his life and his faith, and he trusted you and he did this. And Lord, we just see that it's really a foreshadow of you giving us your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us as the final sacrifice for sin forever. Lord, we are so thankful that we can trust you in the events and trials of life, that you work all things together for good. We thank you that you loved us so much you'd send Jesus to die in our place, to be our substitute, to take away sin. And thank you, Lord, that you've conquered death and that you are able to raise the dead. And not only that, you will raise the dead. We thank you, Lord, death is not the end. Thank you for these truths that we see in the book of Hebrews. May we continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.